Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 16th chapter, which is entitled King Chittaketu Meets the Supreme Lord. Today's text is 7. Nityasya artasya sambandho hi anityo drishyate mrishu yavad yasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavad eva hi Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. Please chant. Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. Vaishnavis. Nityasya artasya sambandho hyanityo drishyate nrishu yavadyasya hi sambandho mamatvam tavadevahi. So, synonyms: nityasya, of the eternal; artasya, thing; sambandha, relationship; hi, indeed; anityaha, temporary; drishyate, is seen; nrishu, in human society; yavat, as long as; yasya, of whom; hi, indeed; sambandha, relationship; mamatam, ownership; tavat, that long; eva, indeed; hi, certainly. So, Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse: a few living entities are born in the human species and others are born as animals. Although both are living entities, their relationships are impermanent. An animal may remain in the custody of a human being for some time, and then the same animal may be transferred to the possession of other human beings. As soon as the animal goes away, the former proprietor no longer has a sense of ownership. As long as the animal is in his possession, he certainly has an affinity for it. But as soon as the animal is sold, the affinity is lost. Please repeat. A few living entities are born in the human species, and others are born as animals. Although both are living entities, their relationships are impermanent. An animal may remain in the custody of a human being for some time. And then the same animal may be transferred to the possession of other human beings. As soon as the animal goes away, the former proprietor no longer has a sense of ownership. As long as the animal is in his possession, he certainly has an affinity for it. But as soon as the animal is sold, the affinity is lost. So Srila Prabhupada's purport. Aside from the fact that the soul transmigrates from one body to another, even in this life, the relationships between living entities are impermanent, as exemplified in this verse. The son of Chuchaketu was named Harshashoka, or jubilation and lamentation. The living entity is certainly eternal, but because he is covered by a temporary dress, the body, his eternity is not observed. Dehino spinyata dehe kumar myobanam jara. The embodied soul continually passes in its body from boyhood to youth to old age. Thus, the bodily dress is impermanent. The living entity, however, is permanent. As an animal is transferred from one owner to another, the living entity who was the son of Chuchaketu lived as his son for some time. But as soon as he was transferred to another body, the affectionate relationship was broken. As stated in the example given in the previous verse, when one has a commodity in his hands, he considers it his. But as soon as it is transferred, it becomes someone else's commodity. Then one no longer has a relationship with it. He has no affection for it, nor does he lament for it. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschacha Deshtarane. Om Agyana Timirandasya Agyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtang Stapitang Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Tapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagadatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvatam Tangsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvatangscha Hey Krishna Karana Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priya Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So apparently the crime scene has turned into a seance. From our modern perspective, it seems that there's something very, very obviously missing here. Where are the detectives? Where is the police department? A crime has been committed. A child has been murdered. And there's no talk here of any, you know, investigation and forensics and, you know, what to speak of carting all these 9,999,999 wives off to jail. You know, that's the first thing that would happen here in the West. You come into the room, your child is dead. The babysitter is there. The first culprit you think of is the babysitter. But then she said, no, I'm innocent. I came in and I saw the child was dead. So who else could have done it? Ah, the co-wives, round them all up. At least question them. But none of that is happening here. The king comes in. He doesn't even ask who has done this. He just falls on the floor and he cries, laments piteously. So people may ask, what kind of culture is this? What kind of? Later on, we see that even later on, after it's discovered that it was the co-wives, they're not charged in any way. They receive instruction and they repent and that's it. Nowadays, that will be like, forget it. Throw them in jail. Throw the book at them. So this is a completely different culture from ours. First of all, in those days, this kind of thing was pretty rare. Pretty rare for a woman to murder a child. It was more common for a woman to kill herself by entering into the fire of her husband's funeral pyre than to kill a child. Forget it. But nowadays, just the opposite. Child killing in the womb and elsewhere is so common that we're hardly outraged when we hear that a child is killed anymore. It's just like so commonplace. But at the same time, we want to prosecute everybody. Different culture. Hardly ever done. And when it is said in the Vedic culture that brahmanas, women, children, and old men are not prosecuted for anything that they do. They're not. They're not held culpable for these kinds of activities. And again, they were very rare in any case. But in our modern society, Kali Yuga, everybody is culpable. Everybody's punished for everything. Children are put into jail, tried as adults, etc., etc. Because it's just such a rotten atmosphere. No good instruction. So here, this soul has been brought back to the body, and he's giving his ex-father and mother good instruction. Now, in reading this, it brought back to mind that when I was also young, I used to be pretty philosophically precocious, and I used to say that, we all come into this world alone, we're going to die alone, so I was not so keen on all this, jumping up and down about family relationships. So they thought it was kind of odd. most kids are looking to take shelter of the elders, the mother, father, the uncles, etc. And I was kind of distant. And I would say openly that, hey, we're all born alone, we're going to die alone. So I found there's a verse in the 10th canto that says exactly this. I just discovered recently. Actually, somebody posted it on Facebook. I had read it for sure because I've read the entire Bhagavatam, but it just didn't stick. But this time I went back and I looked at it and I said, yeah, this is the idea that I had even as a child. It says, Eka prasuyate jantur, eka eva praliyate, eka unabungte sukritam, eka eva chaduskritam. And this is Akrura instructing Dhritarashtra. And what he says there is, eka prasuyate jantur, all living entities are born alone, prasuyate, and eka eva praliyate. Just like we know pralaya, destruction. So praliyate means the end of the body. So all living entities are born alone and die alone. And then, eva anubhungte sukritam, eva eka eva chaduskritam. And alone, we experience the results of our good and bad activities. In other words, our karma, what we have coming to us. So all of this we're actually doing alone. The mother may have affinity, attraction for the sons, and vice versa, but it's just, as stated here, a very temporary relationship. It's not going to last. We know it intrinsically, but we try our best to form these relationships of mother, father, offspring, siblings, extended out to society and then nation and then the whole planet. We want to try to relate to everybody. But unless that relationship is centered around Krishna, then we see what happens. We all clash constantly practically in Kali Yuga. It's constantly clashing. Because I have my idea of what will make me happy, and you have your idea of what will make you happy, and the two viewpoints don't meet. Individually, collectively, nationally, internationally, and therefore there's always this strife. When you get to the platform of religion or spirituality, people can't agree. Reading the same Old Testament, you have so many divisive so-called religions based on the same Old Testament of the Bible. You have the Jews, you have the Muslims, you have the Christians. The Muslims accept the Old Testament, more or less, because it's an Abrahamic, or in their language, Ibrahamic religion coming from Abraham. And still, But even when you throw aside those obvious divisions of Jew, Muslim, Christian, even within Christianity, we see how many factions there are. The Catholics, the Protestants, this one, that one, that one. So as Kali Yuga progresses, things just break down more and more and more and more and more. Prabhupada was noting this when he was here, that every year practically another flag goes up at the United Nations because some former cohesive tract of land has now been divided into two countries. And then you come back later on, it's divided into four countries. It's more than that, former Yugoslavia. Now you have six countries. There used to be one country not that long ago. Now it's six countries. So like this, because we're not centering our activities around Krishna, we're not finding any happiness. We're not finding any happiness. The very apt examples that are given in the Shastra. First of all, feeding yourself. If you try to eat by taking that pakora and sticking it in your eye, or taking that strawberry and putting it in your ear, you're not going to get any satisfaction. There's one way to get satisfaction in eating. Put it in your mouth, it goes to the stomach, and from there the nourishment is distributed all over the body. So that's hard and fast. You can't get around it, no matter how much you try. You can't. And if that's disrupted in any way, then you feel out of sorts. If, for instance, temporarily, because you're in the hospital, they have to feed you intravenously, your body may be, kept alive that way, but you don't feel any satisfaction. That's not the normal way to get satisfaction through eating. No, you have to put it in the mouth. And in the example of the tree, so many trees around, if you go to the tree every day and put water on the leaves, the tree is not going to be satisfied. Just the opposite, it's going to wither up and die. You have to put the water at the root. So Chitraketu in this situation, he forgot the root of existence. He forgot about Krishna. He was seeing himself as the proprietor almost of this child. My child. My child. And now my child is gone. So the child came back to remind him, no, I'm not your child. I'm spirit soul just like you are. And just like I was born alone and died alone, you're going to die alone and you were born alone. Even if you come out of the womb as twins or triplets, whatever, still you come out alone. It's not a shared experience actually. Everybody is different. Everybody is different and you're experiencing the pains and pleasures of your body. I'm experiencing the pains and pleasures of my body. But Krishna says in the 13th chapter that I know all bodies. I'm feeling and I'm experiencing everything that's happening to all bodies. Which we should always remember. Because when we interact with each other, Krishna is witnessing, Krishna is experiencing that interaction. So we are advised by the scriptures to always visualize the super soul in everybody's heart. And that way you know, I'm not just dealing with another soul in whatever phase of life they may be. I'm actually dealing with the super soul. So I have to deal properly. My dealings are being witnessed by the super soul, being experienced by the super soul. Not that Krishna experiences the pain and pleasure that we experience, but he knows what this living entity is experiencing based on his or her interaction with you. So we have to keep that in mind. Even if we're not yet on the highest platform where we actually realize that, we have to at least think it, accept it theoretically. That when I'm dealing with another person, I'm dealing with the super soul. Very much so, directly. Super soul is hearing everything that I say, even seeing everything that I think. I'll never forget this example because it's so apt. And Prabhupada in Vrindavan, there had been some nonsense going on in the temple. And Prabhupada pointed to Shyam Sundar. He said, you see, these two fingers Krishna is holding the flute. He said, these two fingers can see what you're thinking. So when we come before the deity, we should realize that. His two fingers can see what you're thinking. So we have to progress beyond just having the body situated in bhakti yoga. The subtle body also has to be purified. Not just the gross body. Yes, we all eat nice, pure vegetarian prasadam, and the body, after 7 years, every single cell is changed, so now you have a prasadam body, most of us here. But you also have to have a prasadam mind, and prasadam intelligence, and prasadam ego. Everything has to be prasadamized. Not just the body, not just the physical body. The gross body, yes, but then the subtle body also has to be prasadamized. And what does that mean? It means Krishna's mercy, prasadam, is handed down through his devotees. We offer bhoga up to Krishna, and then the prasadam comes back down. And it's not meant for us to just keep to ourselves. As we know, we're a prasadam distribution society. So similarly, even on a subtle level, we have to think like that. That we have to distribute this prasadam. And this holy name of Krishna is also prasadam. It's this prime prasadam that we're meant to distribute. This Krishna consciousness movement was begun by Prabhupada's pure chanting in New York City. And he has given us the task of continuously chanting ourselves and spreading his chanting to others. And as we chant, more and more we realize that we're actually associating with Krishna. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto Abhinatvam Nama Namino. That this holy name of Krishna, it is non-different from Krishna himself. It's like Chintamani. Chintamani, for those who don't know, is like a touchstone. Touchstone you can take and touch to any base metal like iron and turn it into gold. So we, in the conditioned state, we are like iron. And when we become purified back to the transcendental platform, then we become gold again, golden. And everybody's in different state of advancement. So we don't denigrate or think ill of somebody who's not highly advanced because they're on the process, they're on the path. It's compared to if somebody dirty comes in and steps in the shower, you don't go in the shower and say, hey, you're dirty. They're in the shower. Give them a few minutes and they'll become clean. So similarly, everybody who's taken to the path of Krishna consciousness will become purified if they stay on the path. Not, again, just physically pure, externally pure, but internally. Once in the 70s, one psychiatrist came here, right here in New York, and he said to Srila Prabhupada, and after some time, devotees introduced him, and they were very excited, because, you know, here's a big, big psychiatrist, and he's interested in devotees. So he was introduced to Prabhupada, and he told Prabhupada, kind of proudly, that I want to study the devotees. He wanted to do some formal studies with the devotees, so I can prove to my colleagues that the Hare Krishna devotees are actually normal. So Prabhupada immediately shot him down. He said, even if you find that they're not normal, in other words, if you find that they're a little bit, as long as they stick to this process, follow these principles, and chant the Hare Krishna mantra, then they are properly situated. That was Prabhupada's response. He didn't say, yes, yes, help us out, study us, and go tell everybody that we're normal. No. He said, even if you find that we're a little bit loopy, as long as the devotees are chanting Hare Krishna and following these principles, they are properly situated. Which means, again, eventually, all abnormalities on the subtle platform will also go away. It's the only cure. What cure do they have for these mental problems? Drugs. That's it. That's the sum and substance of what they offer people. They study them, they say, you have ADD, you have ADHD, you're bipolar, you're, you know, this, they have all the labels, they give you all the labels. Sometimes you have all of the above. And what is the solution? Take this pill. And then take that pill. And then take that pill. That's their solution. They don't have any other solution. So, our solution is yes, we have the cure. As Prabhupada said, proper diet, only eat Krishna prasadam, and proper medicine. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as we chant, as we associate with Krishna, because Krishna is Purna Shuddha Nityamukta. The holy name is just the same as Krishna. Purna, complete, doesn't require any other assistance. It's not that I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but I have to have this also and that also and this crutch and that prop. No. The Hare Krishna mantra in itself is sufficient to bring us to the perfect platform of perfection. That's all you need. In the Padyavali, there are a couple of very nice verses. There's one verse that states that anybody who even thinks of chanting Hare, even if you just think about chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, Lord Brahma, he actually prepares Madhuparka. Our pujaris know what Madhuparka is. And he gets ready to worship that person. Lord Brahma, the topmost living being in this universe. If you think about chanting Hare Krishna, he's ready to worship you. What to speak of when you actually start chanting. So those who are highly advanced, they become ecstatic when the conditioned souls agree to chant Hare Krishna. But we're so callous, you know, somebody's chanting Hare Krishna, And we find so much fault with them, and you know. So yes, if somebody's not up to the standard yet, Rupa Goswami says that Krishnetyasa Giritam Manasajeta. If somebody's chanting but they're not behaving properly, then you have to give them respects from a distance. You may not be able to directly associate with them because it's not going to be pleasant. They're just not on the right standard yet. But they're chanting, so you have to respect them from a distance. And then those who have received initiation and are following nicely, then you have to give them obeisances, Rupa Goswami says. And those who are highly advanced and are free from the propensity to criticize others, you have to serve them. So these are the recommendations of Rupa Goswami. But that means also that you have to have proper discrimination. In the neophyte stage, we don't have proper discrimination, so we can't tell who's actually advanced, who's kind of in the middle, who's on my same neophyte platform. It's hard to tell because we're not trained how to think properly, how to discriminate, how to see. But as one advances, then one is expected to know. Here's a neophyte devotee, here's a devotee in the middle, here's an advanced devotee, and you associate with them differently. As Prabhupada says, seva, you give upwards. You give service to somebody who's on a higher platform. When you assist somebody who's on a lower platform, that's not seva, that's daya, that's mercy. Two things are happening. When you voluntarily assist somebody who's on a lower platform, that is daya, that is mercy. When you assist somebody who's on a higher platform, that is seva. So we should always be looking to do both. Some people only like to associate with people who are on a lower platform because it makes them feel great. It makes them feel big. I'm a very advanced devotee. I'm always teaching other people how to do things. And others only want to give seva, particularly to guru. They see guru and they don't see anybody else. So where's my guru? I want to serve my guru, my guru, my guru. They don't see anybody else. So both of those extremes are to be avoided. One should see everyone and classify them properly. This person is more advanced than I am. Therefore, I should look for an opportunity to serve them. This person is on the same level. Therefore, I make friendship with them. And this person is on a lower level. And therefore, I assist them to come forward. Not that that makes me great. But yes, I do know. And this is why it's so difficult to understand Vaishnavas. The advanced Vaishnavas, the pure devotees, they are the most humble. They're the most humble. Like the example given when Prabhupada is at the airport and the announcement was made because there were so many devotees and there was congestion and the authorities were asking him to please leave the terminal. So the announcement was made, all ISKCON devotees, please leave. And Prabhupada got up and he was ready to go. He considered himself to be just one of the ISKCON devotees. He was the one that was traveling. He was waiting for his flight. The devotees were with him. But when the announcement came, all ISKCON devotees, please leave the terminal. Prabhupada got up. He was right. So humble. When he first started his movement, he would stand in line with the devotees to use the bathroom. He didn't assert, I'm the guru, get out of my way. What is kind of nonsense you are? No. He knew it was, they had to give them time for reality to settle in, for them to realize you can't force. Very humble. But at the same time, Prabhupada knew who he was and he knew what he knew. You can't teach if you don't know that you have something to teach. If you're so humble that you shy away from everybody, how are you going to teach? So this is why it's so difficult to understand the pure devotees. On the one hand, they're the most humble, but on the other hand, it seemed that they're the most proud sometimes. Prabhupada would walk with his head like that, and he would call everybody rascal. He could do that, because he knew what platform he was on. But it wasn't out of trying to puff himself up and look great. One time, Brahmananda in Mayapur, he told Prabhupada that some astrologer had looked at his chart and said that he was actually the most important preacher on the planet. And Prabhupada didn't say, oh, no, I mean, Prabhupada said yes. So ordinarily you think, wow, this person is puffed up. Somebody says he's the most important and he agrees. But he knows. The pure devotee knows his position. But at the same time, he's also humble. That's why it's not so easy to recognize and associate with pure devotees. They don't necessarily write on their forehead 100% pure. So even advanced devotees sometimes don't know, like his own god brothers, they didn't know. They thought, yes, he's very learned and very nice person, etc., etc., but they were not necessarily ready to recognize him as a pure devotee. So we have to be trained. We have to see through the eyes of the Shastra. This is why it's so important to hear the philosophy. Not that everybody's going to be a big, big philosophical scholar. That's not required, nor is it going to happen. But we should at least give submissive oral reception to this philosophy. That's why Krishna says in the fourth chapter, everybody knows, Tadviri Pranipatena Parapreshnena Sevaya Upadikshatate Ganam Ganana Stapadarshan. Just try to learn the truth by approaching spiritual master. Inquire submissively and render service. Self-realized souls can impart knowledge onto you because they've seen the truth. Now what is that truth? Almost all of you know that verse, but what is the next verse? How many of you know the next verse? 435. What does it say? Yeah, speak up. Yes, what does Krishna say? Translation. Indeed, that they are mine. Yes, this is the point. If you've actually heard properly from self-realized soul, first of all, yajgyatva napunar moham. You won't have any more moha, any more illusion. What is that illusion? I'm this body. Everything in relation to this body is mine. This is my family, my friends. Janasimahoyam ahangvameti. I always think in terms of I and mine. I like this person. I don't like that person. Everything in terms of I, me and mine. So yajgyatva napunar moham. You won't have that anymore, na punaha moha, no more illusion. So we have to ask ourselves, am I really out of illusion? Am I really out of illusion? The reason why we stay in illusion is because we're trying to enjoy this material situation that we're in. Whatever situation we're in, we're trying our best to enjoy it. That is the problem. That is the problem. Prabhupada says, in the second chapter, that unless one is on the transcendental platform, it is impossible to give up sense gratification. That's a very heavy statement. So no matter how advanced you are, if you're not yet beyond the modes of material nature, if you're not yet completely transcendental, then it is impossible to give up the desire for sense gratification. And that should impel us to want to always go forward to reach that goal of again being beyond the reach of the modes of nature. Because as long as we're not, no matter how advanced we are, I may be a little more advanced than you, somebody else is more advanced than me, but if you're not completely self-realized, completely beyond the modes of nature, then you're susceptible to being attracted to sense gratification. And therefore you remain in illusion, because in order to enjoy these senses, it keeps me in this mentality that I am this body. And I want to enjoy something nice to touch, something nice to see, something nice to hear, all enjoy through all the senses. So, and then Krishna says that you'll see that all living beings are in the Supreme, indeed that they're mine. So again, this is a very important perspective to have. When we're dealing with each other, when we're dealing with the public, no matter who you're dealing with, that person belongs to Krishna. And you have to handle them accordingly. Just like if I come to your house, I know everything in the house belongs to you, I'm going to handle it properly. I pick up a cup, I'm practically afraid I'm going to drop it, especially if you tell me that it's worth $5,000 or something like this. You want to handle other people's property properly. So everybody belongs to Krishna, and therefore you have to handle them properly. And this is what is supposed to set us apart from society at large. That we handle each other properly. That when people come here and they see how nicely we handle each other, then they want to join. They want to stay. Why would they want to go? Because out there, people don't... If they handle you nicely, it's because they want something, isn't it? If somebody slides up to you and immediately starts being friendly, immediately you start wondering, what does this person want? What do they want from me? That's what motivates everybody out there. They want something from you. And therefore, you're immediately on guard. But when we come into the society of devotees, we should be able to relax at least a little bit because we are sure that this person is going to handle me properly. So there's a lot more we can say about this verse and purport. Wonderful verse and purport. The living entity is instructing his former father, Chichaketu. But it's almost quarter after. We'll stop here. Any questions, comments? Yes, Omkar Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a nice class. I just wanted to go back to the point you made earlier, that yes, it is true that these doctors and whatnot, by taking these different pills, it's not going to give you perfection in life. However, as we've seen from practical history, that many people trying to practice Krishna consciousness, and they may have been diagnosed with a certain condition. Like in the early days, I heard about a story, someone who was diagnosed with bipolar. They came to the temple, the TP said, oh, you don't need any of those, any of that medication or anything like that. Just chant Hare Krishna and everything will be okay. So he stopped taking his medicine. Next thing they know, they find the devotee naked on the altar just a couple weeks later. And then the TP realized, oh, you know, he should still take his medicine. And it's been the case also that many devotees with other problems, they need to have certain medication to help them function just on a standard basis.
We're not saying that medicine is useless totally.
So I was just wanting to bring balance to the statement so people understand it properly.
But in that particular case, though, that was the point. Because he was falsely thinking that chanting Hare Krishna was not going to bring us to perfection. So the Prophet wanted to point that out. We don't say, you have a cut, you put a band-aid on it. When you have some problem, you take care of it. And we're not saying that, you know, don't address your physical and mental needs in any other way but by the chanting of Hare Krishna. We don't say that. If somebody comes in here and gets a badly cut finger, we don't say, just sit down and put your hand in the big bag and chant. We don't say that. So, yes, you may have to take advantage of certain things as you go along, but we don't put our faith in that because we know just the opposite, that somebody can take, like that famous verse, Prahlad Maharaj's prayers, that, you know, the boat and the father, they cannot give protection ultimately to somebody trying to cross the ocean or to the children without the mercy of Lord Nisringadev. So we're always seeking the mercy of the Lord, and we use the facility that is made, you know, that's given to us, whether it be medication or whatever. But we don't put our faith in that. We don't put our faith in that. Just like with astrology. Some people, they don't want to, they can't take a breath without finding out what does my chart say today. You know, we're not into that. We're not into that. It was directly brought to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, whatever faith you have, you know, displayed in the lines in your palm, you clap your hands in front of the deity and it all changes anyway. So we don't put our faith in astrology or medicine, but that doesn't mean we don't use them. We may consult an astrologer or it's the right time to open a temple or something like that, but it's not the overriding consideration. Similarly, with taking care of the body and the mind, we may take advantage of certain medical procedures. Like right now, Sewer's in the hospital. I went to see him last night. So he has three choices, basically. Either to go back to his home dialysis, which wasn't working, and he got an infection. That's what landed him in the hospital. Now they have him on the heavier duty type of dialysis. Home dialysis, you do every day. When you go to sleep, you hook up, and then you wake up, and you can detach like that. The heavy duty one, they do it three times a week. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, you have to go for 4 hours, you get hooked up, blood gets cleansed, and then like that. Or the third option is to have a kidney transplant. So all three are painful. Home dialysis was painful, it wasn't really working properly. The heavy duty dialysis three times a week, that's also painful. Having a transplant, none of them are guaranteed. You can have a kidney transplant and, you know, your body rejects it and, you know. So he has three painful choices to make. Or, he was saying the fourth choice is, he said, maybe Tadit was right. So I said, what did Tadit say? He said, Tadit said, go to Vrindavan. But that's also painful. To go to Vrindavan and just sit down and wait for death to come. It's not that you go to Vrindavan, you get off the plane, you bow down to Krishna, and then you die. No. You could be there for months, for years, waiting for your body to drop. So we're always faced with, you know, painful choices in the material world. So in addition to whatever choice you make, make sure you're chanting as purely as possible. That's the point. Yes, Savasprabhu.
Darsha, thank you for a wonderful class. I guess my question is more a succession of the previous verses in terms of the child being reawoken and given opportunity to preach. My question is that, you know, hearing that, it almost sounds like it's like a ghost story. You know, it's like it's hard to believe that in terms of an ordinary individual. And, of course, you know, it's spoken about in Srimad Bhagavatam, but really it appears to me that how many people can really understand this particular, you know, science in terms of what happened in that story where Narada Muni came and then the child awoke again and then started telling his parents, you're not my mother, my father, you know, I don't know you, you know. I'm not of this world. Although that's very transcendental knowledge, I'm wondering how many people really can understand that particular science. So, I mean, do you understand my question? It's like, it's so esoteric and so highly evolved that how many people can really appreciate that understanding? A common person who's just working day in and day out, and then he hears something like this, it's almost like a movie or just some kind of phantasmagoria.
Well, Srimad Bhagavatam is the original movie script. And based on the fact that so many people go to see movies based on ghosts and paranormal activity, a lot of people actually believe it. And guess what? They do exist. A ghost is nothing but a living entity who is in a subtle body only. I've personally experienced myself. When I joined in the Henry Street Temple in 73, it had been formerly a convent. Two buildings, actually, five-story buildings attached to each other. And it was a convent. And some nuns had died there, so they warned us right away. They said, there are ghosts in this building, especially don't go up on the fifth floor at night. But in the summertime, we were, you know, so many brahmacharis, we were packed literally like sardines in the ashram. So it got really hot. So I said, I can't stand this. I don't care what they say, I'm going up there. So I took my sleeping bag and I went up to the fifth floor, laid out. And they taught us right away when you join also, sleep on your back. Never sleep on your stomach, that's totally low class. If you have to, one side or the other, preferably left side, but mainly sleep on your back, that's the best way to sleep. So dutifully, I'm following instructions. I'm lying on my back in my sleeping bag, sleeping. And then I'm awakened by this woman, female ghost, coming towards me. And you know, they don't walk, they just like drift. And she's coming, she's wearing a wedding dress, all white. And she's just kind of, I can't move. New devotee, you know. Not yet initiated, but I remember it in the Sringa prayers, and I'm chanting in my mind because they paralyze you. They have the ability to paralyze the gross body. And I felt paralyzed, but I'm chanting in my mind, I'm chanting the Sringa mantras, and she's just like, phew, like that. So that was my first real encounter with a ghost. And they're there. So based on the knowledge of the Bhagavatam, we can inform people, yes, that the living entity is a combination of a gross material body and subtle material body. And we have experience at night that we leave this gross body, it is there with the eyes closed, but then we wake up the next day and we say, I saw my auntie, or I saw it. What do you mean you saw? All night long the eyes were closed. So that means that your power to see has nothing to do with this gross material body. Has nothing to do with this gross body. And this power to see and hear and experience things is beyond the gross material body. So we have experience. It's just that the common person doesn't pull it all together. So that's what we can do for them. We can help them to pull together their intrinsic belief in paranormal and ghostly things, and most people believe it. They've had experience, a lot of them. But they can't just quantify it properly. So we can help them based on the Bhagavatam that yes, the living entity is in a subtle body. He was forced to leave that body because it was poisoned. But by the power of this great sage, he was brought back to speak. Because he continues to exist. He doesn't die, as today's verse says. Okay, we can stop here. Antaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.